You got your Bibles, open up to 2 Peter chapter 1. We're going to spend some more time here in these verses. Do that for the next couple of weeks. We're going to keep unpacking what it means to add to your faith. To add to your faith. And this weekend, I want to look at living by faith. Last weekend, Franklin added his insights into this text and did something that I think he does better than anybody I've ever met in all my life. As I was listening to the podcast, I was just so blessed as scripture after scripture after scripture. He washes us in the water of the word every time he gets up. And there is so much benefit gained from just being washed in the water of the word. And one of the things he had y'all do is he had the whole room quote Galatians 2:20. I've been crucified with Christ, and I no longer live, but Christ lives in me. The life I live in the body, I live by faith in the Son of God who loved me and gave himself up for me. That's the confession of a person who's made the leap from simple everyday faith into transformative faith. It's the confession of a person who has been saved by grace through faith, and their decision to receive God's free gift of salvation now affects the way they live every day. The life I live in the body, I live by faith in the Son of God. Transformative faith is a starting place, not just a destination. Transformative faith invites us into the process of being conformed into his image. On multiple occasions, the phrase, the righteous live by faith, shows up in Scripture. And a life of faith in God's kingdom always involves at least two things, choices and timing. God's timing, not ours. And within his timing is a rhythm of learning how to wait properly. When I was working on my degree in radio television at Baylor University many, 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 many years ago, I worked on a Christian radio show there that we ran on Sundays called New Dimensions. And while a lot of the Christian radio shows around the country were playing Amy Grant and Sandy Patty and Lionel Harris, we were playing Resurrection Band and Daniel Amos and Servant and Larry Norman and a group called Petra and other bands like that. One of Petra's lyric lines says this, "Good things come to those who wait, not to those who hesitate. So hurry up and wait upon the Lord." That stuck with me ever since that day. Psalm 27, David said, "I am still confident of this. I will see the goodness of the Lord in the land of the living." Wait for the Lord. Be strong and take heart and wait for the Lord. In Isaiah 40, it says, "Those who wait and those who hope in the Lord, that's the ones that renew their strength. They'll soar on wings like eagles. They'll run and not grow weary. They will walk and not be faint." Living by faith is a real journey. There are moments and times you're just soaring over the mountaintops and soaring over life. And then there's times when you're just running as hard as you can. And there's other times where you're walking. And the promise is as we wait on the Lord, we'll renew our strength. This living by faith doesn't happen accidentally. It's purposeful. It's intentional. It requires our every effort and attention to travel this journey well. This kind of waiting is not passive. It's not sit back in the lazy boy and wait for your next order. Some of you will go out to eat today. When you go out to eat today, more likely than not, someone's going to be waiting on you. That's actually the better picture of this word. They that wait upon the Lord. Those that are serving the Lord. Those that notice when his tea glass needs a little more tea. Those that know right when to interject and be in the conversation and right when to give space. Good waiters and waitresses are worth their weight in gold. And I want to just encourage you today, if you have one, bless them. Show some extra goodness to the Lord. It's a tough job, and sometimes on Sundays, the toughest job. Unfortunately, Christians can be some of the worst tippers in the world. So let's just make sure that's none of us today. If you're out somewhere, bless whoever is waiting for you, because that's the kind of waiting that we are called to be part of with the Lord. That's the kind of waiting that comes as we live by faith. Transformative faith invites us into a personal relationship with the living God. Now, we've got his word. We're so blessed to have his word. And in his word are a lot of inbounds and out-of-bounds lines and definitions. But listen to me, a life of faith is not primarily about keeping the rules. Instead, a life of faith is a growing series of experiences with God. A life of faith is a growing series of things we do in partnership with God. And as we do these things, we discover his heart and we discover his ways. And something else that happens in these experiences and in this partnership, there's many occasions where all of a sudden you hit the Oh, that's why that rule's there. Oh, that's why you said that. Oh, that's what you're protecting me from. Oh, that's what you're calling me to. Only when our faith connects to a progressive journey of revelation with God, walked out on a daily basis, will we grow to be effective and productive in our experiential knowledge of our Lord Jesus Christ. This phrase, experiential knowledge, it's not just semantics. It's not a theory. It's not a concept. It's not even a formula like what would Jesus do. Experiential knowledge involves the choice to set aside our independence so we can live joyfully surrendered and submitted lives to the living God. And really, who in their right mind wouldn't want to live like that? I'm pretty convinced anybody who doesn't want to live like that is not in their right mind yet, because we serve a God who has given us everything that we need for life and godliness. In his kindness and his sovereignty, he has invited us to participate in his nature. He's not a God that stands far off. He's not a God that's too busy. He's a God that says, come, I want to live in you and you to live in me. I want to flow into you and flow out of you. We, in our weakness, in our frailty, in our humanness, are invited because of his kindness and sovereignty to share in his nature, to participate in it. And as we embrace and learn to move within the power of his promises, we find ourselves even more escaping the corruption of the world caused by evil desires. That's a stark contrast from living independently. I want to declare to you today that I'll do it my way is not all that it's cracked up to be. Romans 6, the real truth is revealed. We're all slaves to something. Whether we're slaves to sin, which leads to death, or whether we're slaves to obedience, which leads to righteousness. And remember when Peter introduced this letter to us, he introduced himself as Simon Peter, a servant, a bondslave and apostle of Jesus Christ. That's who and what all of us can be. That's who he identified as. That's the same thing we can identify as. Jesus called all of us to follow him, no exceptions. Jesus called all of us to take his yoke upon us and to learn from him. And because he knows who we are and how we are, and he knew we needed help, he said, I'll tell you what, when I go to the Father, I'm going to send the Holy Spirit to you. And it'll actually be better for you that I'm up there and that the Spirit is here. And the Holy Spirit will come and live in you. And the Holy Spirit will guide you into all truth. And the Holy Spirit will take from what is mine and will make it known to you. And sometimes the Holy Spirit gets so excited that he takes it quick and tells us before we're ready for it. He tells us in advance so that when we get there, we're not surprised. He's so good. He is so, so good. Living by faith isn't just make it up as you go. Living by faith isn't hoping it works out. Living by faith isn't just do what seems best to you to do. Here in 2 Peter, the Holy Spirit inspired Peter to give us a path marked out for us of how to successfully live by faith, with an admonition to make every effort to add to our faith several key things. Let's read these verses again. 2 Peter chapter 1, verse 5. For this very reason, make every effort to add to your faith goodness, and to goodness knowledge, and to knowledge self-control, and to self-control perseverance, and to perseverance godliness, and to godliness brotherly kindness, and to brotherly kindness love. I believe lists are important. They're given to us for a reason, and the order is important. So it is imperative to start with goodness as we grow in our faith. Goodness is the key that unlocks access to all the rest of the traits. Specifically, goodness is the doorway into the proper understanding or knowledge of the acts and science of God. As we recognize, receive, release, practice, and flow in God's ever-present goodness, we will quite naturally walk into and discover new levels of knowledge and understanding. And one of the things this kind of spiritual understanding constantly draws us to is change. Listen, we are not ever called to live stuck. And we are not called to live on some plateau. By God's design, we are created to go from glory to glory, and from strength to strength, and from faith to faith. Many years ago when I was looking into that, I got a little riff going through my head. There's a battle in the two that you must break through to go from glory to glory. I'm pretty sure it's like a rap song, but I don't do rap, so that's about as much as I got. Yeah. Somebody squeak, squeak, squeak. But here's what I know. Listen. Glory to glory. Strength to strength. Faith to faith. That little word to, it's the littlest of the words, but it is a real fight. Because when we're being elevated from one place to the next, when we're on the move, things aren't like they used to. And it is so hard for us to let go of what we know and let go of what we have had before and where our comfort zone is. But God says, no, I got more for you. Glory to glory, strength to strength, faith to faith. And we have to go through that two times. We have to let go. We have to let go of what we know to discover what we're meant to know and what we're meant to experience. And so in that too, we just got to keep moving through. Set aside the uncomfortableness, press through, because God has in his heart for us a change that's beautiful. A healthy knowledge and understanding helps us stay humble, helps us stay teachable, and it also helps us avoid the I've arrived that sometimes gets us. Now I want to tell you the truth right now. Nobody in the room has arrived. You know how I know that? Because you're still here. If you had arrived, you'd be gone already. When we hit the arrival point, boom, we get promoted and we're on to the real life and on to the next life in heaven. So the fact that you wake up breathing every day is enough testimony to yourself that there is still more to do, more to grow, more to learn. I have not arrived. Healthy knowledge and understanding causes us to stay thirsty and hungry for more. You remember when Jesus said, blessed are those who hunger and thirst for righteousness, for they'll be filled. In the Amplified, it stretches out, they will be filled to be, they will be satisfied, and they'll be surrounded with fruitfulness. Our hunger and thirst will keep us investigating, studying, and discovering things about God, and things about his nature, and things about his ways. And listen, our God is beyond what we can think or hope or imagine. One of the most favorite things since in the 16 years that I've been here at Impact is getting to pray together with the core team. And on so many of the meetings, we prayed together, and instead of somebody saying amen, George says, big God, big God. And it's just the truth. It's just the truth. He's such a big God, and he invites us into that. So let's not put the big God in the little box of our understanding. Why would we shrink down the big God? Why would we shrink him down to our size when instead we've been invited to be transformed and conformed to his size? Part of Paul's prayer in Ephesians 3, and I pray that you, being rooted and established in love, may have power together with all the saints to grasp how wide and long and high and deep is the love of Christ, and to absolutely know this love that surpasses knowledge. Why? That you may be filled to the measure of all the fullness of God. That's our destiny. That's our destiny. We've all got a long way to go. We've got a lot of room to grow. Faith plus goodness opens up levels of knowledge and understanding that actually allow us to reconceptualize our thoughts. Changes the way we perceive life as it happens. Faith plus goodness equips us to take our thoughts captive and make them obedient to Christ. Because of God's goodness to us, these mental autopsy exercises help us discover valuable lessons hidden in all of our experiences. Valuable lessons hidden in all our experiences. The good, the bad, the ugly, the easy, and the hard. And one of the lessons that you'll learn on the journey is this. The opposite of faith is not doubt. The opposite of faith is control. The opposite of faith is not doubt. The opposite of faith is control. When we live by faith, we choose to surrender the control of our lives to the Lordship of Jesus Christ. I want to tell you the truth. When you live by faith, there's going to be moments that you doubt. When you live by faith, there's going to be moments when you're uncomfortable. Why? Because you're going from glory to glory and strength to strength, faith to faith. You're doing something you haven't done before. And just the way we're created, we all get a little nervous. We all get a little uncomfortable with change like that. We'd like to have our boundaries. We'd like to know our fence. When Peter was out on that water walking on the waves, he was walking on the water, and then he saw the waves. And he went under, and Jesus picked him up. It wasn't a rebuke. It was, oh, way to go, man. You got out of the boat. The other 11 are still sitting there. Look what you did. You walked all that. Why'd you doubt? Now let me show you how we do this. And they walked back together to the boat again. And then the waves settled down. That's the way our God is. When he meets us with our faith, he doesn't hold our doubt against us. He knows our weakness. And he chooses not to hold that against us. The journey of faith includes times when we're doubting. But in the face of doubt, we defer to God. He's got this. He's got me. He is with me. He'll never forsake me. He'll never leave me. And we surrender control to him. When we live by faith, we choose to trust the Lord with all of our heart. When we live by faith, we choose to lean not on our own understanding. Living by faith, we actually acknowledge God in all our ways. When we live by faith, we're looking for him every day. From the time we wake up in the morning, all through the day, even when we sleep at night, we're looking for God to see what he's saying and what he's speaking to us. Because he's right there in the middle of our lives. And we live by faith, we find him that way. Last weekend, we got the chance to be away, and we were with some of our kids. And Taylor and his wife, Casey, and Martha and her husband, Gaines, and Faith were with us. And we were just hanging out. And it was about a month ago that Taylor and Casey went to a wedding. And on the way home from the wedding, when they got to their apartment, Casey, walking into their apartment, stepped on a piece of glass. And it took a little bit, and they thought they got it out. But then the pain was just continuing for the next several weeks. She went and got an x-ray. There's nothing in there. Couldn't find anything. But sometimes she'd walk in and just hurt. And after spending a couple days with feet sitting in the water at the lake, she took one of those steps and it hurt, and they started working with it. And sure enough, they found that last little sliver of glass that was in there. And as we were talking about it, and they got it out, we said, we're so thankful that that's out, and you're not having to have that pain anymore. And she said to me, it's my fault. I said, what do you mean? She said, when we drove into the parking lot at the apartment and I started to take my shoes off, she said, I've walked into our apartment many times barefooted, I started taking my shoes off, and I heard, don't do that. But I thought that's silly, and I took my shoes off anyway. Now listen to me. Listen to me. Our all everything God is so in the middle of our lives that he cares enough to whisper in our ear, don't do that, so you won't step on a piece of glass. It's amazing. It's amazing. That's who he is. He's right in the middle of our lives. And when we live by faith, we acknowledge him in the middle of our lives. And as we do that, he directs our steps and he makes our path straight. Against that backdrop, we can become profoundly aware of our need for self-control. Fortunately, self-control is a fruit of the Spirit. Love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, and self-control. Which means every bit of self-control that you and I will ever need the rest of our lives for any circumstance or any situation that we face is already inside of us. It's already there. It's part of the fruit of the Spirit. But self-control is an alert discipline that we are created to master. Now, the King James Version used the word temperance instead of self-control. Temperance can mean self-control, continence, self-restraint, abstinence. And we often think that temperance, as we think about it in terms of moderation. We think about it especially related to not yielding to desires and impulses and temptation. And I just want to say that I think that's old self-control. But there's a new self-control that we're invited to add to our faith, because I'm not who I used to be before. I'm a new creation in Christ, and so are you. The old is gone, and the new has come. And new self-control is different. And in the Greek, this word for self-control comes from the combination of two other words, in a fixed position of vigor and dominance. So listen to me. This self-control that we're to add to our faith, this new self-control is more about what we do than what we avoid. When we live by faith, we live from a fixed position of strength, not weakness, no matter what your feelings are saying to you. Each of the personality styles has its own take on what strength and weakness looks like. And so it's very important to know and have a true, clear picture of yourself. It's life-giving to know who you're created to be, as well as the predictable strength and weaknesses that come with each of the personalities. Because the better we know ourselves, the better equipped we are to apply God's goodness and knowledge in appropriate ways and measures. Remember, Jesus taught, good people bring good things out of the good stored up in them. Faith plus goodness plus understanding empowers a self-control that leads us to choose to be conduits of God's goodness and leads us to be reflections of his heart to the people that we run into in our everyday world. So I just want to continue to challenge us. Let's be some of the best people on the planet. Let's be some of the nicest, kindest, most thoughtful people on the planet. Smile at people, care for people, hold the door for people. John Key was telling me this morning, you've ruined my life. I have to put the shopping cart up now when I go to the grocery store. I let him in a little secret. Sometimes if I'm bringing it, I know I'm going to bring a shopping cart, I just park next to that thing, close to it, so I can get it right there. But it's worth it. God deserves people that are a reflection of his heart. The world is longing to see people who are loving and kind and thoughtful. Might as well be us. If and when we choose to ignore self-control, there are external systems in place to regulate our behavior. Every choice creates a consequence. But listen, it's the choices of this new self-control that move us from the inside out. Old school self-control, we're controlled by the things outside us. We're afraid this will happen, afraid this will happen. Oh, we don't want this to happen. So it's external things that are shaping our behavior. New self, new creation in Christ, living by faith self-control is, this is who I am. This is how I live. This is what I want to be. This is what would honor the Lord. And that shapes me. That's the control of myself that I bring to every circumstance and situation that I encounter. The choices of self-control position us to live by the Spirit. And the Bible says that when we live by the Spirit, we won't gratify the desires of the sinful nature. And when we live by the Spirit, we will keep in step with the Spirit. Be sure of this. The best self-control comes from participation in an active, ongoing, conversational relationship with God. And I want to tell you, too, that there is more benefit gained from fixing our eyes on Jesus, the author and the perfecter of our faith, than there is from focusing on self-help and self-improvement techniques and strategies. Because what you look at, you become. And when you're looking at yourself and trying to fix yourself, you're worshiping yourself. But when we look at Jesus, we put ourselves in the pathway of being conformed into his image. The life I live in the body, I live by faith in the Son of God. And to do that consistently, we need the help of the Holy Spirit and we need perseverance. Now, rather than perseverance, the King James used the word patience. There's a New Testament word for patience that means forbearing and long-suffering. And I've highlighted that before. Sometimes the word says patience, but it actually means long-suffering. And it's like, yeah, I know. I don't know which one of those words is worse, patience or long-suffering. I mean, it's like, you know. But most of the time in the New Testament, this particular word that the King James translated patience is better translated perseverance. But listen to what this word perseverance means. Cheerful, hopeful, endurance, and constancy. Cheerful, hopeful, endurance, and constancy. Now, I don't know about you, but when I hear the word and use the word perseverance, that's not the first picture that comes to my mind. When I hear and use the word perseverance, I'm thinking about sweat. I'm thinking about holding on with all I've got. I'm thinking about the little train. I think I can, I think I can, I think I can. I'm thinking about the snail getting on the ark, you know? I mean, it's like, this is a struggle. This is a fight. It's taking everything I've got. But listen, in this definition, cheerful, hopeful, endurance, and constancy, there's no grit your teeth and hold on. It's exactly the opposite. It's rest and be held. Rest and beheld. That's the kind of perseverance that he's called us to know and to add to our faith. Cheerful, hopeful endurance and constancy. And in the root of the word is the secret to having it. To stay under, to stay behind, to remain in a given state, place, and relationship. Perseverance comes as we choose to live close to God. We choose to live in his shadow. We choose to pursue him. We choose to pursue the pursuer. Perseverance reveals itself as we choose to live by faith as a disciple, one who's still learning, but even more so as a follower of Jesus Christ. We want to go where he goes. We want to do what he does. We want to learn from him. We want to walk in his steps. And the Bible has a lot to say about this cheerful, hopeful endurance and constancy, perseverance. And in many ways, how we handle this dimension of our faith can make all the difference in the world. Because only on the other side of adding the staying power of cheerful, hopeful endurance and constancy type perseverance to our faith do we get access to godliness, brotherly kindness, and agape love. So let's zoom in just a little bit on perseverance. In the parable of the seed and the sower, parable of the seed and the soils, which many call this parable of the sowers, Jesus said this: the seed on good soil stands for those with a noble and good heart who hear the word, retain it and understand it, and then by persevering produce a crop 160 or 30 times what was sown. So even when we hear, retain, and understand the word, faith, goodness, knowledge, self-control, even we do all of that, cheerful, hopeful endurance and constancy is a necessity for the word sown into us to be productive. So perseverance affects how we wait, but it also affects how we work. Perseverance is the key to producing a crop in good times and in good soil. And cheerful, hopeful endurance and constancy is all the more necessary as we face the opposition and resistance that comes from the bad soil conditions of our heart in this world that we live in. Luke 21:19 says, by standing firm, by persevering, by cheerful, hopeful endurance and constancy, you'll gain your life. The Amplified says, you'll gain the true life of your souls. The Passion translated that verse, by standing firm with patient endurance, you will find your soul's deliverance. The Message said, staying with it, that's what's required. Stay with it to the end. You won't be sorry. You'll be saved. Romans 5 reveals that persevering with cheerful, hopeful endurance and constancy is the step that connects and transforms our suffering into a type of character that the Amplified defines as approved faith and tried integrity. Cheerful, hopeful endurance and constancy doesn't mean that we're supposed to be giddy when we're suffering. Oh boy, I'm suffering. I'm so glad I'm suffering. Nobody likes to suffer. And if you do, the team will be here at the end of the service and they will be glad to pray for you and remove that from you. That's not what cheerful, hopeful endurance means. It's not, oh yeah, I'm suffering. No. Cheerful, hopeful endurance and constancy means that in the midst of the struggles, we lift our head and we look further down the road because we know that God is at work. Yeah, this is hard. This is pressing me. This is pulling me on every side. But I'm not going to lose heart because the little bit that I'm dealing with now doesn't compare at all to what's coming. And with cheerful, hopeful endurance and constancy, there's something settled inside of us in the midst of real struggle that lets us look above it and not get stuck looking directly at it. There's no shortcuts with perseverance. Here's the truth. Perseverance is unrelentingly persistence. By God's design, perseverance must finish its work so that we can be mature and complete and lacking nothing. So I think we've got a choice. We can work with perseverance or we can work against perseverance, but there's no going around it. At the end of James, it says, as you know, we consider blessed those who have persevered. The Passion says, we honor them as our heroes. And that's a reference to the Old Testament prophets who boldly declared the word of the Lord. As you keep reading in James, he connects this perseverance, this cheerful, hopeful endurance and constancy to Job's life and the way Job lived it out. I love the way the Message translated these verses. Take the old prophets as your mentors. They put up with anything, went through everything, and never once quit, all the time honoring God. What a gift life is to those who stay the course. Then it says, you've heard, of course, of Job's staying power, and you know how God brought it all together for him at the end. That's because God cares. God cares right down to the last detail. Because God cares about the details, he has exhorted us not to settle. He invites us into the more. And that journey starts with a moment of transformative faith. Every person listening to me right now has either had that moment or not. You either are saved or you're not saved. There's no middle ground. You've either surrendered the control of your life to Christ or you have not. And if you have not, I invite you right now to do that. Because what you're doing and how you're living isn't working anyway. You're looking for something more. You're created for something more. And even right now, that's the Holy Spirit that's going, yeah, just surrender. Just surrender. And you just say, Lord, forgive me. I invite you into my life. I give you control of my life. Fill me with the Holy Spirit. Just simple, it's not magic words. It's just a confession of our heart. But in that moment, everything changes. The old is gone and the new has come. In that moment, we're transformed out of our old nature and we're given a new heart and a new spirit. And if you've never made that leap, do it today. Do it now. Let the team come pray with you at the end and let them celebrate and seal that up with you. Transformative faith starts with a moment that launches us into what I believe will be an eternity of adding to our faith. In the here and now, we're to make every effort to add to our faith goodness, knowledge, self-control, and perseverance as we live by faith. And all that prepares us for the next levels, godliness, brotherly kindness, and agape love. And that's what we'll look at next weekend. Once you stand together, I want to remind you that as we started into this text and where it says make every effort to add to, this add to is a picture of a group being involved in a choreographed dance. And I want to say again that to live by faith is not some lone ranger Christianity thing. We're not created to live by faith, just me and God. We are created to live by faith. We need each other. We need each other's examples. We need each other's encouragement. We need each other's life. We need each other's prayers. We need each other's support. We need each other to grow in faith as we're called to grow in faith. And so just as a sign of that, I want to ask us if you just reach your hands across the aisle and grab hands with somebody, and I want you to repeat this after me as we finish up here this morning. We are the righteousness of God in Christ Jesus. Everything we need for life and godliness has been given to us. The righteous live by faith. And the path of the righteous is like the light of dawn, shining brighter and brighter to the full light of day. One more time. We're the righteousness of God in Christ Jesus. Everything we need for life and godliness has been given to us. The righteous live by faith. And the path of the righteous is like the light of dawn, shining brighter and brighter to the full light of day. Yeah, let's pray together. Father, thank you that you've called us on a journey. And we say yes to the journey. We say yes to walking with you, to pursuing you, to following you, to being led by your Spirit. We thank you for the deposits of your goodness and of knowledge and of self-control and of perseverance that you've given to us. We thank you for the deposits of the godliness, brotherly kindness, and love. We haven't even talked about it yet, but that's there too. And we say yes to that. And we ask that you would continue to draw our hearts to you. We pray you would inspire us to live by faith, that we'd fix our eyes on you and we would move in agreement and in alignment with the things you've written in your book about our lives. We'd set aside the less than things. We'd step off of the plateau and we'd go from glory to glory and strength to strength and faith to faith. And we would live that life of adventure that you've created us to live now and for the rest of eternity.